Good morning. Would you please turn in the Bible to the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. An awesome passage of Scripture. And I know there are a lot of good ones, but this one is one of the Bible's greatest hits. The Gospels especially have great stories. The Gospels are accounts of the life of Jesus. There's nothing better in the Bible. There's nothing better in all the books in all the world than reading about Jesus. And as miracle stories go, this isn't top 10. This is top 5. This is top 3. This might be my number 1. At least it is today. Because I've been reading about it and thinking about it. This one's incredible. I got to say thank you to the worship team and everybody involved in leading us in worship. It's great. It's great coming here with no responsibilities except preaching. It's in my church, I wear a few different hats. And I got to say something before we, did you get Matthew 15, 21? Are you there yet? Because I'm just marking time until you arrive. I got to say, sometimes listen to services here at the church, and I was able to do it last week for last Sunday's service. And I just want to say thank you to William and Kelly and everybody who led. The worship was awesome. The service was awesome. And, you know, it's hard to be super blessed when you're on the internet and you're doing something in the kitchen. But I was super blessed with particularly the music, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you, everybody. Matthew 15, 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. He is Jesus. He did not answer a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Verse 26, and he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray together. Great and wonderful God, we pray that as we look at these wonderful words and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would make them come alive to us in such a way that this incident that happened so long ago would speak to us, each one of us, powerfully, in a way that will transform our lives, our faith, and our trust in you through Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Classes start tomorrow in many schools. Student, teacher, you wouldn't punish me for something I didn't do, right? Teacher, of course not. Student, good, because I didn't do my homework. Teacher, where was the Declaration of Independence signed? Student, at the bottom. Student, I don't think I deserved 0 on this test. Teacher, I agree, but that's the lowest mark I can give you. Classes start tomorrow in many schools. Teacher, name 2 pronouns. Student, who? Me? Oh, the literate Long Beach Alliance Church. Very good. Teacher, whoever answers my next question can have a homework pass. One boy throws his backpack out the window. Teacher, who just threw that? Me! No homework! Have to think about that one. Teacher, you missed school yesterday, didn't you? Student, not really. My favorite. Ready? Teacher, if April showers bring May flowers, what do May flowers bring? Student, pilgrims. Classes start tomorrow in many schools, including mine. I teach 7th grade and 11th and 12th. I have a couple other high school classes this year. Please pray for the teachers. I understand Long Beach Unified isn't starting quite yet, but please do pray for the teachers, especially the Christian teachers, as we try to mold and shape lives, and we sometimes have to do a dance between students and parents and in administration and our culture and everything. But please do pray for God's empowerment. He can do mighty and wonderful things in the classroom. If you want to hear some stories, I got great ones. I got about 500 great stories just from last year. God can work and move. Do pray for us. Among other things, Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher who ever lived. Several things characterize a great teacher, and they are at work in this passage that we're looking at today. A great teacher aims not just at dispensing information, but at changing lives. A great teacher knows that a truth discovered has a much deeper impact than a truth that is just presented. A great teacher knows that truth is most powerful when people have to work to discover it. And we see that at work here. And then how many teachers here? Raise your hands. Look at that. That's awesome. Some teachers, a lot of former teachers and teachers. A great teacher differentiates. That's the word that we use, don't we, teachers? A great teacher differentiates. That means he or she adapts his instruction to the individual. And Jesus did that time and time again, and Jesus certainly does that here. In this passage, there are multiple lessons that he adapts to this individual woman. She had a crisis. She made a desperate plea. And Jesus says no, and then he says no, and then he says no with a really nasty way of saying no. But the woman persisted with Jesus because she believed that Jesus was the answer in the time of her crisis, even though it seemed as though he was not. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you look here in the bulletin, faithfully reproduced, is the outline of the message today. Oh my goodness, only 4 points. Oh wait, there's more. There's a fifth point on the other side. And I might be able to direct you to a couple of bonus sections along the way. Sorry, some people said, what happened to your sermons on a diet? Last time we had 7 bonus sections. Yes, only 3 this time. Let's see, let's move 3 and see if we can get through 5 excellent points about this passage. It is rich. First of all, Jesus is the answer in time of crisis because he reaches out to all. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is where the non-Jewish people lived. It was north of of Israel and what we at this point we're calling Judea and Samaria and Galilee. And this is the only time during Jesus' public ministry that, as far as we know, that it's recorded that he ever left the traditional boundaries of the Holy Land. He went north to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Why did he stay so much in the Holy Land? Look at verse 22. It kind of comes out there. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She uses a messianic title, a Bible title for the Messiah, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon, but he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus came for everyone, but his specific way of executing God's plan in coming for everyone. I'm so happy to be here. I can't tell you much. I feel so lucky. I get to be at Long Beach Alliance Church and go over the Bible with you. This is such a great passage. I am so happy. I'm happy for me, and I'm happy for you. Jesus comes, and in fulfilling God's plan, He was focusing on fulfilling the covenants, and the covenants that God made were with Abraham and with David and the new covenant in Jeremiah. These are all covenants made with the Jewish people. And he came to fulfill these covenants. And that's why we have this interesting interchange here. I'm just explaining to you the background. Verse 25, she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. You see, she doesn't give up. Verse 26, he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread, throw it to the dogs. Not very nice, Jesus. Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But she had no claim on him as the Messiah, even though she's calling him the Messiah, the son of David. She had no right to claim something. And she said, and Jesus says, well, it's like taking the children's bread and throwing the dog. My ministry belongs to the people of Israel. You know he's playing with it, right? And throw it to the dogs. And then she has an incredible response. Well, there was tension between the Jewish people and the Gentile people at that time, and Jewish people referred to the Gentiles as dogs, the non-Jewish people as dogs. This is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew is writing for a church of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. A lot of Jewish Christians in Matthew's church he's writing for in Antioch in Syria. And they were living in a community where it was a third largest city in the ancient Roman world. Yeah, I had to think. Rome, Alexandria, Antioch in Syria. Third largest city in the Roman world, loaded with Jewish people. And in the church, that was reflected by Jewish believers in Jesus and non-Jewish believers in Jesus. And they were living in a community of Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus and Gentile people who did not believe in Jesus. And so Matthew in his gospel, it's tremendously interested in relationships between Jewish people and Gentile people. It's Matthew who tells us about the Gentile kingmakers, the magi that come when Jesus is born in Matthew chapter 2. It's Matthew that focuses on a Roman centurion who's a Gentile, but Jesus says he has such great faith. He has not seen such great faith even in Israel. It's Matthew who closes his gospel by saying, go and make disciples of all the nations in Matthew 28. So of course Matthew includes this story. In Mark chapter 7 gives the same account. There's two accounts of this story, but Mark includes it for other reasons. But in this one, Jesus includes more of the interplay between Jesus and the woman because it reveals this relationship between the Jewish and the Gentile people. But Jesus is the answer because he reaches out to all people, including the non-Jewish people, including Canaanites, verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Thank you. I'd like to thank the ESV for retaining that behold. It's like emphasizing, whoa, what a surprise. Some of the modern translations drop that word out. Whoa, a Canaanite woman from the region. She was a local. Well, there were Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and then there were Gentiles, and then there were Canaanites. Canaanites were the worst of the Gentiles. Especially corrupt morally. And when the children of Israel first entered the land in the days of Moses, and after that, when Joshua was on the scene and they had started conquering the land, God told them, wipe these people out. Because of their sin, that was his judgment on their sin, but he'd give them centuries to repent. They reached a point where their sin had become extreme. And also he wanted to wipe them out because if they remained, they would be a snare to Israel. And the idolatrous Canaanites with their wicked, evil practices would cause Israel's downfall if they didn't wipe them out. They didn't wipe out the Canaanites, and they were devastating to Israel spiritually, their presence. Now, 1,400 years after entering the Promised Land, the Jewish people are sensitive about idolatry, so they would particularly look down upon a Canaanite. And Mark in his gospel uses the current popular, politically correct ethnic designation. He calls her a Syrophoenician woman. I love, the Bible's got such great words for us, doesn't it? He calls her a Syrophoenician woman, but Matthew goes old school, uses the old background word and calls her a Canaanite. So the first readers of Matthew's gospel, including the Jewish people, would read this account of this story and say, wow, Jesus, when you go out of the area, you just don't stoop down to Gentiles. You stoop all the way down to Canaanites. Yes. Jesus reaches out to all. To Gentiles, to Canaanites, to you and to me. And he also reaches out to women. A woman came to Jesus. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region. So what? Oh. Women were looked down in Jesus' day. Oh yeah, they were looked down upon. The rabbis in Jesus' time would say this prayer each day in the morning. Lord, I thank you that I am not a slave and that I am not a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, and that I am not a woman. Is that the way Jesus treated women? I think it's one of the most beautiful. There's so many beautiful things in the Gospels. But one of them, I gave it for you right here. Take a look here. And you can look at this later. It's a great study. But over here, a couple pages in, this very short pamphlet, which I've given you to look over and study. But you're for homework, if you want. But bonus section two, how did Jesus relate to women in the Gospels? I tried to pick every specific incident where Jesus interacted with a woman. And what do we find? That Jesus did not treat women as the religious teachers of Jesus' day. He had time for them. He listened to them. He responded to them with a love and sensitivity that they would not normally get, especially from religious leaders. And I would like to say he differentiated. He treated different women in remarkably different ways from one another. What about this woman? How did he treat this woman? He didn't just answer her prayer, but he honored her and he praised her faith. And his interactions with her show an awareness of her unique personality. What's the point? Jesus reaches out to all. Jewish people, non-Jewish people, Canaanites, men, women. And that's the way Jesus is now. You may be Protestant, you may be Catholic, you may be Jewish, you may be Muslim, you may be atheist, you may have no religious background whatsoever, but Jesus loves you. He came for you, okay? And one of the big challenges that we have as a church is to make sure that we are showing the love of Jesus to everybody in a way that everybody can relate to and understand. That means that we're reaching out to immigrants, the millions of immigrants that are pouring into the United States of America. One reason is so that you can reach them with the great news of Jesus Christ. And the church is challenged today to reach the gays and the transsexuals with a message of Jesus Christ. And we're challenged today in a culture that is politically polarized like at no other time in the United States since the Civil War. We're challenged to reach people with the great news of Jesus Christ, even though they may have different views and many preconceived notions about what a Christian is. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Because we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when we believe that Jesus' desire to reach the lost with the saving message of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of his mission for the church. Long Beach Alliance Church. Why are we here? I think you can boil it down to three reasons. One is, we're here to worship God. We're here to say that God, publicly, that God is the number one priority in our lives. And we do it through our singing, and we do it through our listening, and we do it through the way we live out our lives, that God is number one. Amen? And then also, Long Beach Alliance Church seeks to be a loving, caring community that supports and builds one another up. But the purpose of that is the third reason, that we want to reach a hurting world with Jesus. with his message, because it transforms lives. And that's why we do, that's why we have the nursery, and that's why we have Sunday school classes, and that's why we have the growth groups. And that's why we have the service the way that it is, the emphases that are there. That's why we have youth group, new members class. That's why we have it all, and it's exciting. It's exciting to me. I always come here, I see
a lot of the old folks, yes, like me.
Boy, you should have heard Scott Trickett's prayer. Scott Trickett prayed before the service. It sounded like he was praying that he and I were only going to live a few more days. You should have heard this thing. I was just saying, speak for yourself, pal, but out of respect, I waited till the sermon to say it in front of everybody. Embarrassing. Scott, I fully plan to keep working for another 20 years at least. I like to teach till I'm 90, and then we'll see. But it always blesses my heart to see a bunch of new people, to see faces that don't know who in the world I am. What's he doing here? Why does he have the thing on? Because it's working. Because we're reaching people and we're reaching the community, and it's exciting. Jesus is the answer in time of trial because he reaches out to all. Second, Jesus is the answer because he's compassionate. Verse 28. Look at this. He answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Compassionate, right? Even though he played her a little bit. We'll talk about why he did that. Contrast Jesus with the loving, caring, compassionate disciples. Verse 23. He did not answer a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." Ah, such love. Send her away. What if that was the end of the story? Send her away. The disciples failed evangelism 101. This is not the first time that they did this. This kind of, if you read the Gospels carefully here in Matthew, and it's really noticeable in the Greek text. But in the previous chapter, when there were multitudes there, and the evening was coming, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, it's late, and they don't have anything to eat. Send them away. Do you remember this? It's in 14:15. Send them away. Hello, Greek students. It's exactly the same verb, tense, voice, mood, and person. Matthew has it stick right out and screams it at you. They failed as evangelism 101 in chapter 14. They failed it here in chapter 15. Not the last time they would fail. A couple chapters later, they brought children, sweet children, to Jesus. To be blessed by Jesus, who loved all, loved children. Matthew says the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked the children for coming to Jesus. That's in 19:13. Wow. They kept failing evangelism 101. Not too good in 19:13 at showing the love of Jesus. Get these parents, get these kids out of here. This is Jesus. They didn't get it. But Jesus is the answer because he has tireless compassion. He loves you. The Bible says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with loving kindness." Jeremiah 31:3. Jesus loves you. He came for you. He has tireless compassion for you. And if you trust your life into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will find this time and time and time and time again. I'm not talking about a church life. I'm talking about you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You will find that he's compassionate and understanding and understands you and your problems better than even you do, better than anybody in the world does. And he will prove that to you again and again and again. Amen? Why Jesus is the answer in your time of crisis? First, because he reaches out to all. Second, because Jesus had tireless compassion. And third, because Jesus is the answer because he's powerful. Matthew's got a... He's juggling a lot of bowling pins in the air. He's got a lot of themes going, and he's checking a lot of boxes here. But one of the purposes that he has, in addition to showing Jesus' character and his compassion and his love and also his wisdom and also his outreach, is his power. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew is out to prove, using the Old Testament and using the things that Jesus said and did, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, confirmed by miracles. Miracles over disease, we see it here. Miracles over demons, we see it here. Miracles over desperation. The woman was desperate. She was persistent. She went through humbling. Jesus was powerful over desperation and powerful over delay, even though his answer was delayed. We're going to move on from there. 4, Jesus is the answer because he's wise. I want you to see the multiple levels that Jesus Christ is teaching through this event. Let's hold off on the woman for a minute. First of all, there are his enemies. Jesus had enemies, they had attacked him. If you will read this gospel and you see it in the context, you look at the previous passage, the verses 1 through 20, you look at it, and you'll find that there was a controversy over defilement that he had with the religious leaders of his time. And he exploded their concept of what it meant to be clean and unclean and spiritually clean and spiritually unclean. And now he drives the point home by going to the Gentiles immediately after that discussion. Score 1 for Jesus. Way to go. Then there's a lesson for the disciples. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The way Matthew arranges the material in Matthew's gospel, beginning with chapter 10, there's been an increasing emphasis on Jesus' relationship with the disciples. He starts out in the first several chapters, chapter 4 through chapter 9, Matthew starts out by showing Jesus teaching and showing Jesus miracles, teaching and miracles. And he's establishing that Jesus is the Messiah with a unique teaching and a unique interpretation of the law, totally different from any of the people in his time, totally different from the teachers of the law of his time, but totally solid. And then there were the miracles he was doing to authenticate that he was God's chosen one sent into history to change the world forever. He starts with that. But starting with chapter 10, Matthew starts emphasizing the disciples. And then in chapter 14, starting with the feeding of the 5,000, every single account involves the disciples, right up through chapter 20. I just want to show you. You can look and study it if you want. But sometimes I just want to show you stuff to just say, wow, that's amazing. That's true. You know, and so you can see this passage where he's teaching a lesson to the disciples. Disciples are mentioned, right? Send her away. He's teaching a lesson to the disciples. It fits into a context where there's so many. It's section 3 here. Bonus section 3, Matthew 14 to 20. Every single passage involves the disciples. Oh, that was Kurt. I just was possessed by Curly Howard. Turn the page. Look, every single passage involves direct teaching of the disciples or mentions the disciples in connection with something that they're learning. He's preparing them for when he leaves. And contrast what's going on here. Their lack of compassion, and he teaches them genuine compassion. But he's also teaching them something about the non-Jewish people. He was preparing these disciples for their ultimate outreach to the non-Jewish people. And he was also preparing the disciples for something else. Teaching them not to treat women as ornaments, but as individuals, because women would be a key linchpin in the structure of the church and the building of the church. There were many cities that the gospel would go to where women would outnumber the men and would take incredibly important leadership roles. So he's getting the disciples ready for that. That's pretty amazing, huh? Jesus the Master Teacher. I have a book called Jesus the Master Teacher. It's one of the most amazing books I've ever seen. It's pretty intense. Written like over 100 years ago. It's pretty amazing. A guy named Horne, H-O-R-N-E, Herman Harold Horne, I think his name is. Recommended to all teachers. So many things. But let's talk now the lessons for the woman. Okay? And I really like the way, in fact, some of the more literal translations will exactly mirror the parallel wording of the Greek text. It's really remarkable. It starts out with the woman in verse 20, 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And then Jesus' response, 23. Look at the text with me. Why don't you see the back and forth? He did not answer a word. Sounds like a no, doesn't it? It wasn't a no. But it does sound like a no. He wouldn't answer her. She's crying out. Okay? And then we get the disciples, and they came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And then in verse 24, he answered, I was sent only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sounds like a no, right? Verse 25, she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Sounds like a no, right? No. Woman, no. Disciples, no. Woman, no. Finally, woman. She said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Verse 28, Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. And Matthew carefully arranges this. It's a little different from Mark, who summarizes a little bit. He carefully arranges the passage to emphasize the interplay between the woman and between Jesus. Why didn't Jesus heal the daughter right away? I'm going to try to be like Jesus and engage your mind and get you to think about this and discover the truth on your own. Why the apparent indifference and then the prejudice, and then it's really an ethnic put down when he makes a reference to throwing the bread to the dogs. I encourage you not to come to this passage of the Bible, the Word of God, with the mind of unbelief. I want you to understand that Jesus knew this woman. Because Jesus knew the thoughts of everyone. And he knew her situation. And I want you to understand that he loved her. And that throughout the whole conversation, Jesus desired what was best for her. He wanted her to recognize that this man coming to Tyre and Sidon was not just some itinerant healer or magician as so many that would come into the area, but that he was something special. He wanted her to recognize Israel's prominent place in God's plan, her as a non-Jewish person. And he also wanted to recognize her lower place as a Gentile, just like all of us need to recognize Jewish or Gentile, our lower place. But notice how Jesus orchestrates the circumstances, controls the conversation to give her an opportunity to show her great humility, her great persistence, her persevering faith under pressure. And Jesus is showing her that he appreciated her for who she was. He knew her. He knew what her response would be. He knew she could hold her own against the three no's. He knew she could give it right back to him under pressure, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the Jewish visitors that were there, the disciples, in spite of the fact that she was in front of her peers, in front of those who considered her cursed by God because of what was happening with her daughter, in front of the men, she was able to be in front of all of them and maintain her humility and all of her faith and publicly acknowledge her faith that Jesus was the answer in that time of crisis. And ultimately, Jesus honored her and immortalized her. Not as it would first appear. You know, we've been talking about her for half an hour. And this happened almost 2,000 years ago. More important, Jesus gave her an awareness of herself and of him that she would keep with her forever. Jesus is leaving. She's going to continue in the midst of an idolatrous pagan area of the world. And it'd be quite a while before the gospel would reach that area in Tyre and Sidon. Jesus was equipping her to continue in faith. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing how well Jesus knew her? How he differentiated his instruction, as he always did with every person he ever interacted with. Jesus knows you that well.
Jesus knows your needs. And Jesus can meet every one of your needs. It's amazing. If you'll turn to Him, if you'll trust in Him. You know, I'm the guest preacher here today. And just like anybody else who preaches here, and I hope if you're a visitor, I hope you come back. We get some really good preachers up here, and they can make a difference in your spiritual life. It's awesome. But I'm not here to promote the church. I'm here to tell you to dial direct. You need to call upon Jesus Christ to save your soul, to save your life. There really is a little town in Indiana called French Lick. I don't know why they haven't changed the name, but they never will now. Because in our lifetime, if you're my age, French Lick, Indiana became known and famous as being the home of Hall of Fame NBA player. Who is it? Yeah, a lot of you know. Larry Bird. Okay. Larry Bird in the early 80s was the greatest basketball player of his time for a few years. Injuries caught up with him. There was no question who the best was. Now they debate about it. But early 80s, for Magic's ascendancy and then Michael Jordan's, it was Larry Bird. Check him out on the internet. And Larry Bird made French Lick, Indiana. There's no reason to be in French Lick, Indiana, except that that's the birthplace and the place where Larry Bird grew up, and that was his home. And there's a street named Larry Bird Boulevard in French Lick, Indiana. And when you enter the town, there's a sign in the shape of a basketball that proclaims that French Lick is Larry Bird's hometown. So anyway, a couple of fans of Larry Bird, he was one of the Celtics, by the way, they came by to take photos of themselves. They were in Indiana, and they went out of the way. They took photos of themselves in front of the sign. And, you know, they were posing, like snapping the pictures. And they didn't pay any attention to the jogger that was going by in the green sweatsuit. Too busy. Until they got the pictures back and noticed, I mean, he's 6'9", maybe 10. I don't know how they could have missed it. But they noticed that the jogger was Larry Bird just going through his daily workout routine. Too busy paying attention to the stupid sign that they missed the opportunity to say hello to Larry Bird in person and shake his hand. There's a lesson here. You need Jesus. Don't look at the stupid signs. Okay, the signs are good. The signs are the services. The signs are the church. The signs the building. The signs the people. The signs even the Bible. Okay, but they're just the sign. But the man is walking in your midst. His name is Jesus Christ. And He poured out His life in 5 gory wounds to pay for your sin so that you could be transformed and forgiven and know God and so that you could work in His life. He walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He's alive today. He's alive in this church right now. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of you. Jesus is here. Don't look at the sign. Don't be distracted by the sign. Look to the man. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the answer in your time of crisis or any time. And because of His wisdom, a lesson for His enemies, a lesson for the disciples, a lesson for the woman, a lesson for the unbelieving countrymen that were around watching what was going on, a testimony for them, and a lesson for you and for me. Jesus, what wisdom. He's the answer because He's wise. And then finally, Jesus is the answer, especially when you respond in faith. Let's take a look. I want you to take a look. I'm going to follow through this last part of the outline. Here we go. So here we go. We've seen four things so far. We're on the fifth. Why Jesus is the answer, even though it may seem he is not. Number one, he's the answer because he reaches out to all. Number two, he's the answer because he's compassionate. Number three, Jesus is the answer because he's powerful. Number four, Jesus is the answer because he's wise. And now, five, Jesus is the answer, especially when you. Because look at verse 28. Before we get to the details, look at verse 28. Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. So Jesus holds this woman up as a woman of faith. And what's faith? I think we all have a feeling for it, but it's hard to define. And you say, well, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Yeah, you know, that's more of a description of faith, not a definition of faith. But God knows the way that you and I learn things, because God's the greatest teacher ever. By the way, did you know that? I think I heard that in a sermon one time. Jesus is the greatest teacher ever, and he knows, so he gives us illustrations of faith. And this woman is one of them. And I did a study one time. I'm going to pass it along to you. This is a really good one, but it's the first one here. A partial list of characters in the Gospels who are said to have faith. And you can fold this up, stick in your Bible, and read it on your own if it doesn't interrupt with your Bible reading. Or not. But these are different examples where Jesus said someone had faith or great faith. And each one brings out what faith is. Try to read this and think about what unique thing does each person bring out and show us as to what faith is. Let's talk about it in connection with this woman. He says, great is your faith. Well, she recognized Jesus' power and provision. She recognized that Jesus was power. I don't know how she knew. I don't know. The Lord gave her insight. But she believed, in spite of Jesus' commitment to Israel, that there would be leftovers. She believed in leftovers. She recognized that as great as Jesus is, healing her daughter would be a mere crumb to him. She recognized him as a miraculous, lavish, inexhaustible provider. But she goes further than that. She also humbly accepts God's view of who she is. And then there's some little wordplay in the original text. I'll give you a little insight if you like it. Verse 26. Jesus answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not just dogs, it's a little dog. Okay? Throw it to the little dogs. And then she plays off it. This is so great. Verse 20. She said, oh, isn't this woman awesome? Look at verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the little crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's not even crumbs, it's little crumbs. And so she's accepting her low place. She doesn't fight against the dog designation. And the Bible tells us that we are sinners. The Bible says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Romans 7:18. The Bible calls us enemies of God. Did you know that? We're enemies of God before we come to Jesus. Romans 5:10. The Bible says that before that we are transformed by Jesus, we cannot please God. Romans 8:8. We have to humbly accept God's picture of who we are. And then you have to resist the temptation to be resentful. This woman could have resented Jesus, right? She could have been very resentful because of the way Jesus first said nothing, then said no with a kind of a ethnic insult. She could have been resentful, but she chose not to be. Oh my goodness, so much damage done to so many of us because we won't let go of our resentments. There's such a great lesson for us here. Let go of the resentment and hold on to Jesus. And then Jesus is the answer for you when you continue to believe in spite of the obstacles. And if you look at those gospel stories I just pointed you to, the people with the great faith, you'll see that often people had to overcome obstacles to follow Jesus. It's true throughout the Bible. And a lot of you know about Hebrews chapter 11, where it's called the Hall of Faith, where it talks about Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and goes through the list. And you look at that list and you'll see that each one had to overcome a different obstacle to faith. Yet they believed and clung to God anyway. In these examples that I just pointed to you in this bonus section, we have the centurion. He had to overcome his non-Jewish Gentile background. The woman with the internal bleeding had to overcome her fear and her shyness, opposite of this woman. There's the 10th leper who was healed by Jesus. He had to overcome his friends who took Jesus for granted, but he went back and Jesus said, "Great is your faith." There's a father of a hopeless boy. He had to overcome Jesus' ineffective disciples. Sometimes we have to overcome Jesus' ineffective disciples too. And we have seen how this woman had to overcome a number of obstacles. Her background, her non-Jewish idolatrous background, Jesus' indifference, Jesus' prejudice, Jesus' refusal, Jesus' delay. Oh, how often we have to overcome delay to have faith. And her own discouragement and her own resentment. There's so much going on here. But in each case, God was working. God was challenging these people to a new faith and to a change of life, using each obstacle to get them to trust in Jesus in a particular way, working in each person to bring about greater faith. And God is working in your life that same way right now. He's challenging you to a new faith. Will you hear the lesson of this woman? She kept crying out. And then finally, Jesus is the answer for you when you understand your desperate need for Jesus. Verse 22, she says, she cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." In the version in Mark, it mentions the detail that she fell at his feet, Mark 7:25. She was desperate, but she was not hopeless. Because those who are desperate cast themselves upon the mercy of Jesus. Jesus asks you to give up any claim that you think you have on God because of your religion, because of your church, because of your baptism, because of some righteous deed that you've done. And cast yourself completely upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, His cross, His resurrection. That simple trust that God loves you just as you are and not as you should be, that God loves you just the way you are, that simple trust is our gift that we give to God. And God finds it so wonderful that Jesus died for the love of it. Number five. Jesus is the answer, especially when you recognize Jesus' great power and provision. Humbly accept God's view of who you are. Resist the temptation to be resentful. Continue to believe in spite of obstacles. And understand your desperate need to Jesus. How can I dare to ask you these things? Most of you don't even know me. Or at least don't know me well. Because I know that the love that Jesus Christ has for you is overwhelming, life-changing, supremely satisfying above anything else in this world. I want you to think about this. From Gennesaret, which is where Jesus left, you know, it's like the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, okay? Where Jesus left to go to the region of Sidon, it was a 45-mile trip, okay? Now, that's as the crow flies, so the round trip to the region of Sidon was at least 50 miles, and to go there and back is 50 plus 50, what is that? Oh boy, you guys need to go back in school. 100 miles. 100 miles up and back. 100 miles. Jesus walked, he might have ridden a donkey. You want to know how many other miracles Jesus did on his only tour that he ever took of this area? We don't know how many. I mean, John 21 says, works of Jesus are so amazing, so many that all the books of the world couldn't contain it. But there's only one that's recorded in the Gospels. There's only one, and it's this one. Jesus walked 100 miles for this woman and for her daughter. That's amazing. That's love. Want to know what's more amazing? Jesus walked more than 100 miles for you. He went to the cross for you. That's how I know He loves you. That's how I know that Jesus is worth your faith and your trust and your response today. That's how I know that Jesus is 100% worth you centering your life around Him. Because it's been true in my life, and you know, it was like 1974 when I really accepted Jesus, okay? So that's like more than 10 years. And there are people all around you right now that will affirm what happened in my life has happened in theirs, that they have not regretted trusting Jesus with their lives. But I know it. I know it because He went to the cross for you. The Bible says God showed His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16, He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead to transform your life. He's alive today, and He can change you today. Let go of your preconceived notions about church, about the Bible, about Jesus. Let go of your plans, your pride. Let go of your sin. Let go of yourself and your attachment to the way you want to do things. It's only destroying you. Let go of your own personal religion that you might have, like I did when I was 19 and I put it on the shelf and decided to trust Jesus. Let go of it all and let Him love you. Let's pray together. Great, wonderful Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for recording these amazing stories in the gospel. They're just so amazing. They're so deep. They're so rich. There's so much there for us to consider. God, this story talks about each one of our lives. It talks about us not looking at circumstances and trusting in You. Not looking at our backgrounds and clinging to that, but trusting in Jesus. Talks about letting go of our sin and holding on to Jesus, Lord. God, I pray that each one of us would have the courage to believe and trust and cling to Jesus like this woman. And I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.